deeply touched this morning by the loss of Sister Harris. Brother Harris has preached the gospel many, many years, and she was always a faithful companion. And it means a great loss from the personal standpoint. And yet with mixed feelings, we rejoice that she was a faithful Christian lady. And she left a good example for her children to follow. We're glad to see the Murphys here this morning. Amen. They have chosen to worship even in their loss. And that's where we draw our strength. And so we look to God for all those things and pray that His grace will be with all of you. I want to especially mention the bulletin this morning, the first page. It has to do with a new website that we're planning for the church here to reach out to the world. Understand that when we have a website, it is worldwide. Those in Russia, China, anywhere else that will want to, look up Google and find our website. And I hope to be able to use this as a really good evangelistic tool for all of us. We'll be able to, the address as you see it on the front page. And as you go there, we're going to be working on it. We had one in the past. And, you know, it takes a webmaster. I'm not one. I don't know how to do that. Brother Thomas Keese out in Kansas, a brother that I knew well, was doing it for us, and he passed away and was not able to do that, so we lost our webpage. And now then, there's a brother in Kentucky that's willing to work with us and keep it going, and it's in the process of being built up, but you can look at it even now and see it on your phones or your home computer or whatever you use. I'd like for you to get the idea of telling people about it. We may have some cards printed up that would help us to pass out, because we're going to have the truth taught on that and reach out to the world in ways that we never could reach them otherwise. So encourage your prayers for that as we look forward to some good that will be accomplished by this particular work. Going back this morning to the idea of the hermeneutics, I know this is sort of a long, drawn out, and hermeneutics may be a big word, but it's very simply understood that it has to do with understanding the Bible. I'm emphasizing the idea of common sense, because the Bible is not written in any kind of holy language. It was written in the day of the Koine Greek, and that's the language in which it mostly was written. Everybody could understand the Greek, and it's been translated now to the English, and everybody can understand the English. But we have critics of the Bible who try to say, well, it's mysterious, I can't understand it. And as you look at this, I recognize that some people says, well, it means just what it says. But here's what we're going to be looking at as we try to go further into this. We'll be looking at the different figures of speech that are used in the Bible. Now, we did not invent these. God did. He put these into the Bible. And there are reasons why these should be understood, because they're spiritual languages in the words that mean something to us. And so we're looking at that with the idea of understanding the Bible better. And we'll be talking about these as we go along. So this morning we want to begin by looking at parables. And parables are something that's really well known in a lot of ways. The idea that Jesus used this most often. He even said that he didn't teach without parables in many places. He taught often in parables. They're between 30 and 35. And the reason why, some are not sure as to whether or not they're parables, such as Luke 15, which seems to be a parable, but he names a person, Lazarus, and a certain rich man. And so we talk about that being a parable as it introduces the place of the dead, but it may just be an actual event. And so sometimes we're not sure if it's a parable or not, but that doesn't change the meaning of it. And what the word parable means, it means to place alongside for comparison. And we need help in understanding spiritual things. We need to understand these things the way God intended for them to. And what you're doing through a parable, here's something that is known, but it's leading to something unknown. And so Jesus talked about the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. And my mind can capture that, but it has in it the idea of sowing the seeds of the gospel. Some will respond and some will not. But you're going from the known sowing seeds to the unknown how to preach the gospel of Christ and how they're going to relate to that. A parable always goes from the lower to the higher. It takes an earthly story and has a heavenly meaning. And it's real easy sometimes to make that shift because they are so understandable to those who want to understand them. It goes from the material to the spiritual. And so as you read the parables, these things should always be in your mind and help us to grasp the understanding of the parable and to recognize, as Jesus said in Matthew 13, where he was asked, "Why do you teach in parables?" Said, "To you it was given to understand it, but others won't understand it." And so a parable was made to reveal something, but to the enemies, those who didn't have the spiritual mind, the higher mind, they didn't understand those things. Now, one of the reasons why that was good is because there were spies from Herod. Jesus did most of his teaching up in Galilee to the north, but he was beginning to be heard down in Judea where the authorities were, and they would send out spies. So when they'd report back to Herod or some of the enemies of Jesus and would say, "Well, what is he teaching about?" Well, he was teaching about sowing seed. See, it was hidden from people who couldn't get the deeper spiritual meaning, but the people who had common sense and who had a spiritual understanding knew exactly what he meant. And that's the power of a parable. Then we'll go ahead and note that the apostles never did that. They never used a parable. When I was at Woodmont years ago, I asked the ladies' class, to each one, to write a parable. I'd like to ask you to do that. We just turn them out in the Bible, often over and over, a lot of parables. But when you began to write one yourself, you see how much wisdom was involved in doing that and sometimes how difficult it is. So if you want to really try your hand at writing a parable, pick a modern subject, have a material basis, an earthly basis, and make a spiritual application. Jesus just rolled them off because of his great wisdom. He was called the master teacher. And yet those parables are there for us to understand. And looking further at that, when you look at the wisdom of the parable, it was an example of delayed knowledge of the truth. The first thing that somebody heard was an earthly story that they understood. But they might not know the spiritual story, and so they were getting ready to be taught something. And so before they even heard the end result of a parable, they would agree with it. Who would disagree with sowing seed? You know, that's just so evident. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unusual about that. But then the application would not be made. And so when the parables were given, many times they would understand after the point was made, such as David in 2 Samuel 12. When you read that passage, recognize that David had been guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. And when the prophet came to him, he used a parable. And the parable was, this man had a huge flock of sheep, and there was a neighbor who had only one ewe lamb that was his favorite. And the man took that one ewe lamb, not something from his own herd, and killed it and made a feast with it. And, you know, that's so unfair. You just say, that's so unfair. And David knew the point of that. He's worthy of death. But he was speaking of himself and didn't know it. And then the prophet said, "Thou art the man." So you see, here's the delayed reaction. David really got all worked up and incensed because the unfairness of that man that killed the one little ewe lamb of the neighbor. But in process of that, he recognized David had had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and killed her husband. "You're the man." And Psalms 53 talks of 53 or 51 talks about David and his great guilt about that as he recognizes he was the man. So the value of parables is something that could even be true today. If somebody's reading the Bible and they begin to look at the parable and they understand the earthly meaning, and then suddenly it hits them, the spiritual meaning is there. And so the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 21, And the Pharisees, of course, were enemies of Jesus. They really hated him, but they got the idea that Jesus was talking about them. So in Matthew 21 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went to a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance.'" Well, your ire is raised that someone would be so terrible with regard to the vineyard. And then verse 41, "Then they said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it.'" And verse 45, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was talking of them." So here he gives the parable of this unfair treatment of the owner of the vineyard and the servants and the son. And they say, "That's terrible." And then when he quotes scripture that identifies them, they want to kill him. What it should have done was taught them something. They did understand what he was saying, but they didn't make the right application. And so once you agree that a parable is understandable, and then you recognize it's talking about you, there's a proper address to make to that parable in repentance. But they never saw that, and so they just wanted to kill him. And so parable often has a main point. And Luke 15 is one of the excellent passages. Jesus was criticized because he ate with sinners. And he told a parable. And it was about the lost son. Well, he talked about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And in the giving of that parable, he was talking about why he ate with sinners. And we can understand that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and therefore he would be able to have a great success by meeting with those people and bringing them back. And so here's the prodigal son that did, as we said in the class this morning, dissipation. He was wasting his inheritance. And then there's the older brother. And he is the Pharisees again, and they're put out because the father receives the son that was a sinner back home again and kills the fatted calf. Well, that shows God's willingness to receive sinners when they repent. And Jesus' work was to call them to repentance, and they were accusing him, as Pharisees often did. They wouldn't associate with sinners. Oh no, they wouldn't have anything to do. History tells us that when they went down the streets of Jerusalem, they would draw their robes really tight around them lest they contact a sinner. And they'd go home and wash their hands and wash their clothes and all those things because they'd been contaminated. So they hated the sinners. Jesus loved them. And quite a lesson for us that we reach out to the lost and try to have those that are available to study. And so the danger when it comes to parables would be an overextension. Somebody might look at the parable of the sower. Well, what kind of seed did he use? See, that's not important. The parable applies to anybody sowing seed. And people could overextend that and get into a church fuss over what kind of seed that he was talking about. And you'd see how it'd be real easy to get into a fuss over some of those things that people extended the parable beyond its meaning. So we have to learn to take the meaning of the parable and appreciate that. Then we come to Proverbs. And this will probably be all the time we have this morning to talk about the Proverbs. But again, Proverbs are used even in the New Testament. And one of them, in Luke 4:23, Jesus was at Nazareth, and he entered the synagogue and began to teach and read Scripture. And he was at his home. He was raised in Nazareth. And they were not willing to really receive what he said. So he said, naturally, you would say, physician, heal yourself. That was a proverb pointed out. And when they heard these things, they swarmed Jesus and going to throw him off the hill to his death in Nazareth. And you can still see that hill in Nazareth. But nevertheless, Jesus went out from among them, and they didn't get their chance to kill him. But he gave them a proverb. Then in Matthew 24, you have that of the fig tree. And it has to do with some of the Jews and what they were doing. So in Matthew 24 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, shall know that it is near and at the door." And what he was doing in Matthew 24 was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that was only going to be about 35-40 years down the road. And he said, you can look at a fig tree and you can tell the seasons by the fig tree. But now there's an earthly meaning and a heavenly meaning. And the heavenly meaning would refer them back to Daniel, where Daniel said the abomination of desolation would come against Jerusalem, and people were to flee Jerusalem during that period of time. They didn't understand it. And I'm sure many lost their lives because they didn't understand that. And then in Acts 20, verse 35, in the New Testament, we have the idea, of course, that it was quoted that Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And that's a proverb. You have to think about it. It's a saying. It's something that has wisdom in it. But sometimes it's sort of hard to discover the wisdom. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he was talking about the one who was a child of God and fell away. And like the true proverb, and you know, people have said this in our day, the dog has returned to its vomit, and the sow that was washed has returned to the mire. And you see these things, and you recognize there's wisdom in that. And we have some today that we use sometimes. For example, people say God works in mysterious ways his work to accomplish. Well, that's not in the Bible. But that's a proverb that people use today. And there's another one, "Every tub shall sit on its own bottom." Now, I heard that growing up. That's not in the Bible. And that's just a proverb that we have growing up. Some people understood it, that you bear your own responsibility. Well, people don't really look at that too much today. But nevertheless, you bear your own responsibility. And that's a true proverb. There's wisdom involved in that. Now, I want to look again at some of the proverbs. Their use in the Old Testament, because there were quite a few even in the Old Testament. The writings of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. And so if you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, we'll notice exactly what was said in chapter 1, verse 1, because Solomon was writing these with the idea of promoting wisdom about things. And so in verse 1, he said, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So they're identified as Proverbs. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." And that pretty much describes the whole idea of what the proverbs were. It took somebody like Solomon, of course he was inspired to write these things down, but they were sayings of a wise person. And let's go over to chapter 4 and notice the application of that. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, he begins to talk as a father to his son. And so here's the proverb of somebody who is trying to teach his son wisdom and how to contain himself. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, and here's where he rolled his eyes. You remember that? Oh, when I was a kid, I had to walk uphill 3 miles and 2 feet of snow, and you roll your eyes. So if you had somebody who was sort of impudent and not willing to have wisdom, that's where he wrote, my father taught me this, he said. And so here we were. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Now there he personifies wisdom as a her. Wisdom is something to be desired. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Now, in class this morning in Ephesians 5, verse 17, be not foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And it exalts wisdom in Ephesians 5. Well, how much better our life would be if we listened to God's Word. We discussed, beginning in Ephesians 5, intoxication, the alcohol beverages that are being consumed today. And look at how many deaths have occurred because of drunk drivers. Look at how many people have lost their wealth and lost their family because of becoming alcoholics. And there was even a movie comes to mind. It was starred Jimmy Stewart. And it was a story of an alcoholic, and it was spellbinding. I don't remember what the name of it was right now, but it had the idea of this man who was so addicted to alcohol, he would hide bottles so he could have them when he really needed them. Well, the time came when he was out of liquor, and he was trying to find out where his hidden liquor was, and he was having what they called the DTs. He saw a mouse come out of the wall when it really wasn't a mouse there at all. He was having visions and things, and then here came an owl and got the mouse and ate it, and it was squeaking, and it was really a good movie that talked about what a drunkard looked like. And then when he flopped on the bed, he didn't know what he was going to do. He looked up into the lamp hanging down, and there was a bottle on the lamp globe hidden up there. So he had some more alcohol. And that's what Proverbs 20 and Proverbs 23 describes. Look not at this when it swirls in the cup and all the attraction that it has at the last. At the last, and that's what people don't understand. And so here are the Proverbs. If we would attain the wisdom that is there, not roll your eyes when somebody tells you things that are good, that is a good proverb, but really listen and take it to heart, our life would be so much better. And that's exactly what the Proverbs were intended. And so often they were tried and true practices that point the way to a better life. Solomon witnessed these things, and even in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talked about all the things that he had done, and vanity. All is vanity. He had built buildings. He had books. He had wives and all those things. And he still was not wise enough to find the better way. And I've had people tell me, what do you think about Solomon? Is Solomon going to be in heaven? I don't know. He brought in idolatry to the kingdom. Now, when you look at Ecclesiastes, the theme at the end is he learned a lesson. All this other was vanity. But The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. I would like to think that Solomon came to repentance. But God will take care of that. And then they were recorded in the New Testament for our learning. Romans 15 verse 4. These things were put there. See, people sometimes, well, the Church of Christ doesn't even believe in the Old Testament. Yes, we do. It was the Word of God for the Jewish people. And there are lessons in that that we can learn and understand. They're written for our learning and for our understanding. And so that's why we look at the Proverbs and the things of that nature. And we'll look at some more as we have time. And I really hope that I'm not more eager about these studies than you are. This is something that is really good to help us understand the Bible and to appreciate wisdom and to understand why Jesus talked in parables and why the Proverbs are there. And they're often misunderstood. One of the Proverbs is, train up a child in which he should go, and he'll not forsake the way thereof. That is a saying. It's not a commandment. It's not a truth that will never have exceptions. Sometimes you will train up a child and they'll go astray because they have free will. They'll do what they want to do. And we've all experienced that. But there's a proverb that gives us hope. You train up a child when he's young the way he should go. When he's older, he'll wake up. He'll not forsake the way he was taught. And that's why we live in hope. Well, those are the lessons for this morning. I hope and pray that you are encouraged as you study the Bible. Again, I'm not saying anything that you can't understand, because this is simply common sense. But you have to understand how God put them together. And when you do, you're the wiser for it. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ this morning in any way, we'll be happy to help you with prayers, if you need to repent, or with anything that we may do to encourage you in the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come forward and stand together as we sing this invitation number.